Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We don't know when the end is, so go your way. What do I mean by go your way? I mean, live the life God's given you to live. Run the race that God's given you to run. Don't be paralyzed by these things. Don't be paralyzed by famine and desolates and war. Jesus even said it. He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war, but see that these things don't trouble you.
Oh, that's good, Jesus.
Wars and rumors of war, but don't let them trouble you.
So many Hollywood movies are based on the end of the world and the fear and destruction that it will bring. But as Christians, we're told not to worry about the final days, because even though we don't know when the end is coming, we already know the end of the story and what awaits those who believe and live by God's word. We wrap up our study through the book of Daniel today with the end of chapter 12. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Have you ever heard of the knowledge doubling curve? The knowledge doubling curve is a way to measure how fast technology or knowledge is increasing. And there's been a lot of different studies on it, and they all are slightly different. I'm going to just try to kind of sum up the different studies. They start off with the beginning of humanity. Some of the studies start off in different places. So you've got this information, which we'll call it one block of information from the beginning of humanity, 1850. Then by the end of 1920, you have two blocks. And then within another 30 years, you had four blocks. And then within 15 years, you had eight blocks. So you're doubling the knowledge in the world every 15 years, by the 60s, every 10 years, by the 80s. I remember teaching about the knowledge doubling curve in the 80s. And talking about it doubling every 5 years in the early 80s. Every 5 years, knowledge would double in the early 80s. Now, different groups vary today about how fast they believe knowledge is doubling, but all of them, 100% of them, fall between 1 and 2 years. So we average them out, you come to 18 months. Knowledge on this world is doubling every 18 months. It's truly amazing what they're able to do now. In other words, if you were to look at the knowledge doubling curve, it starts off flat and then all of a sudden turns and goes straight up. About 1850, it takes a turn, and then by the late 1900s, it's heading straight up, and it is going straight up now. We are growing in knowledge. So I spent the last couple of days reading different stories about technology, which I had to finally pull myself away and get back into the Bible again. But let me just tell you a couple of things that I found. I found, number one, robotics is an amazing thing. Knowledge has increased so much that, well, right now, if a satellite discovers bad guys in Afghanistan, they discover a group of men maneuvering somewhere in Afghanistan, they want to stop it. They communicate to the Marines, and the Marines go in. They take care of them. And I tell you what, our Marines are good at what they do. When they go in and take care of the bad guys, they take care of them, and they lose somebody at the rate of 1 to about 1 to 10. One Marine dies or one U.S. soldier dies at the rate of 10 of the enemy. That's how good they are. But there's still one young man that went to defend, you know, our freedoms that has lost his life. Well, in one article that I read, by the year 2010, now think about that, how far away is that?
A couple years.
Okay, so year 2010, they're actually not going to send Marines out. At our next conflict, they're going to send robots that are actually trucks or tanks that are robots with all of these weapons on it. And they're not remote controls from somewhere. They're programmed in. They get the satellite where the bad guys are. They program that into that robot truck, and it goes. I got to get one of those. You just got to have a robot truck, you know? But this one shows up on the spot, identifies the bad guys, and kills them. It is an actual machine that is programmed to kill humans. Can you say Terminator? Isn't it interesting how life is imitating art? And, you know, I mean, what happens when the program does go awry and it decides a good guy is a bad guy? It's pretty scary. But, you know, right now there's drones. You think about the drones that go and deliver their missile or their bomb or whatever it is they're delivering, and then they fly back. We think of them as remote control, don't we? We think of a soldier somewhere handling that. But they can take off, deliver their missile, and land without anybody doing anything. 100% robotic. They just go and do it. Now they can be overridden. They can come in and override them if they choose to, because if it goes haywire, it does the wrong thing. They want to be able to control it. But that is amazing. Another article that I read talked about death-proof cars. Have you guys heard of this? Death-proof cars. Volvo is on the forefront of this. It's a car that actually reads all out directions where you're going. And if you in this car decided, I'm going to run into that building, and you punched it, the car wouldn't let you do it. The car would read, there's a building there, and it would put on the brakes and shut down your motor. It wouldn't let you do it. And if you're going down the road, and a car pulls out in front of you, it takes a human 1.5, the average, 1.5 seconds to respond. Some people obviously are under a second, and some people are over a couple minutes. So it all averages out, right? But it takes about 1.5 seconds to respond. And in that time, your car travels, if you're going 60 miles an hour, your car travels 100 and something feet. So in your response time, that's where a lot of the deaths happen. But you could, you know, you are, that's the first thing you do. And once you gather yourself, then you're hitting the brake and then you're responding, right? Well, the car reads it immediately. The car reads it immediately, hits the brakes and swerves for you. And one of the things that happens for a lot of deaths today is people over-swerve. They overcorrect. They see it, they overcorrect, boom, the car rolls. Now, this Volvo won't do that. The Volvo won't let you overcorrect. It only goes to the point that you need to and does not take it any farther. It just takes over. Another feature of the car, you're going down the road, there's a car in front of you, there's a car in your blind spot. You don't see the car in your blind spot because it's a blind spot. All right? So you're going down the road, now you come up and you decide, I'm gonna go around this car. Turn on your turn signal and you try to go. The car, maybe you've hit the gas a little bit to go around the car. The car will not let you speed up and won't let you change lanes. And then a little voice comes on and says, there is a car in your blind spot. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like backseat drivers. And when my car starts to tell me how to drive, that's a problem. But the car actually doesn't let you change lanes, doesn't let you speed up, and tells you what the problem is. There's all kinds of other things that if there is going to be an impact, like let's say someone's going to hit you. The car can't do anything about that, so someone's going to hit you. It immediately straps you down tighter in, with the seatbelt before the impact ever takes place. The difference is now cars respond to the impact. Now this is happening before it. Then the airbag won't be instantaneous. The airbag won't poof and be gone. The airbag actually hits for a few seconds, determines when the impact's going to take place, holds you in place, and then there's the impact so that you're not slamming into the airbag, breaking your nose or whatever else it is by the airbag. It's phenomenal. Now I'm spending too much time on this technology stuff. You could tell I had to tear myself away. There's a lot more I've been reading about technology, especially in the area of soldiers. And you know what else? Robots, by the year 2020, robots will look like humans. They have skin now that can make them look like humans. So you've got to determine about morals. That's what they're going through now. They've got this technology to make them into humans. Morally, what can you do and what you can't do? What's going to be illegal to do to a robot? And people are sick. They're going to want to do all kinds of things, right? I don't have to talk about too many things here. But people are sick. If you could torture a robot, if they can wince in pain and bleed, people are going to torture them, right? And what about morals of robots towards humans, right? Like iRobot. I hate to keep references to movies and stuff, but like iRobot. There was like three, a robot can't hurt a human and can't, hurt itself if it doesn't violate the first law or whatever it was, right? So a robot is programmed to fix your car. You got a mechanic robot at your house. He's out there in his overalls and he's fixing the car. He's all greasy and he's working away. And then he looks at you, and there's a glitch in the program, right? Something flips out with the computer chip that's his brain, and he decides he needs to fix your head. It's just a glitch. He has no morals about sticking a screwdriver in your head. As people, we have problems with that. Even if you don't like somebody, something inside you says, don't stick a screwdriver in the guy's head. That's the morals that we have. Robots don't have that. And so the robot goes, you need to be fixed. And that's it. So there's all of these issues. And now here I am again talking about technology. We need to move on. We certainly are living in the days of technology. And who knows where we're going? In all seriousness, Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, men would destroy themselves. There would be no flesh remained on the earth. We have the technology now where we're going to be able to control fronts in wars by just machines, by tanks and trucks. But pretty soon the enemy will have that. Pretty soon they'll be combating with just tanks and trucks. But we'll have greater technology. And pretty soon, according to the Bible, men wipe themselves out. Men in their wickedness get a hold of this technology and no flesh remains, and Jesus has to shorten those days because man is on the way of killing himself. Now, after telling him that, this is sealed till the time of the end, men are going to move back and forth on the earth and knowledge is going to increase. Well, that tells us that we're not to seal the book of Daniel. We're living in the time of the end when it's been unsealed. So we have a greater insight into the book of Daniel and Revelation than any other time in history because we're living in the last days at the time when men move to and fro and knowledge increases. So where Daniel's told to shut it up, we'd be told to open it up. We want to read it. We want to study it. Doesn't mean we're all about that. We want to study Daniel and Revelation, but hey, I don't want us to be just a church that's about prophecy. Just certain churches are like that. You ever gone to a church like that? It's all they ever talk about. It's all they ever do. 2/3 of the Bible are not prophecy. 1/3 is. Let's just be balanced. That's all. Just be balanced and talk about Christian living, which is what most of the Bible is about how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to treat each other. That's what the majority of the scriptures are. Now, it goes on. Then Daniel, I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So he looks and all of a sudden there's three more angels. Remember, this is a vision at which he saw an angel. So now there's three more, one on one side of the riverbank, one on the other side of the riverbank, and one hovering above the waters. Or standing above the waters, as some translations say, straddling the waters. Not really sure. And then one of those angels says, when's the end of the world going to be? And Daniel goes, yeah, I want to know that. I mean, if God was going to reveal to us when the end of the world would be, you'd want to know, wouldn't you? If it hasn't been as God said, where no one knows, we'd all be going, yeah, I want to know. And so after he says that, then he says, then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for time, times, and a half time. And when the power of the holy people is completely shattered, that's Israel, all of these things shall be finished. So he says it's going to be 3.5 years, 1260 days, according to the Babylonian calendar. And then the power of Israel will be completely destroyed. The Antichrist will completely dominate them. And then the end will be. Now, we understand that. But I love what verse 8 happens in verse 8. In verse, how many times have you read Daniel's writings and gone, what? I don't understand. I don't get it. Well, Daniel has one of those moments. It's like we're reading him, but he hears what's said. Look what he says. He says, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be at the end of the times? So he hears time, times, and a half of times, and the power of the holy people shall be completely shattered, and then the end will come. And Daniel goes, huh? What? It's just like us, isn't it? We're reading Daniel and Revelation. What? I don't get it at all. So Daniel got a little bit of his own medicine. I like it. So Daniel is just confused, and the angel says to him, go your way. Did you love that, verse 9? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It's not for you to worry yourself about. Go your way. What good advice. Hey, look, we don't know when the end is, so go your way. What do I mean by go your way? I mean, live the life God's given you to live. Run the race that God's given you to run. Don't be paralyzed by these things. Don't be paralyzed by famine and desolates and war. Jesus even said it. He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war, but see that these things don't trouble you. Oh, that's good, Jesus. Wars and rumors of war, but don't let them trouble you? For these things must be. We're not to be paralyzed by the awful times coming upon the earth. Go about your business. The end will come when the end comes. It's an appointed time. Go about your business. He says, many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. In other words, at the end of the world's going to be polarized. Kind of like technology. It's going to be used for good, to save lives and death-proof bubbles. And it's going to be used for bad, war machines that will, you know, kill people without having to be, you know, directed on what to do, which, of course, can be used for bad. I'm not saying it's, you know, it's necessarily bad when the United States is using it. I'm just saying it's used to kill people as opposed to saving lives. There's this polarization. People are getting saved today at a greater rate than any. There are more Jewish people in Israel coming to Christ now than ever before. The interesting thing is it's not a great number, but it's a lot more than used to be. And the momentum is rolling. And every year there's more and more that are being saved. But that's not the greatest point of evangelism in the world. You know where the greatest revival is happening? This is going to blow your minds. You know where the greatest revival is happening? In Muslim nations. More Muslims are being saved than any other people group around the world. Isn't that phenomenal? God is moving among them in supernatural ways, and their lives are on the line. When they become a Christian, they turn away from Islam and they start going to church. When they show up at church, they might get killed because they're in church. not like us. We have trouble finding a parking place. They just, you know, they get killed. We just have difficulty finding where to park. God's doing tremendous things, but also the wicked are becoming more wicked. I look at the internet, wicked things on the internet, horrible wicked things on the internet. Just unbelievable stuff. I don't even want to talk about it. The Bible says, don't talk about what they do, you know, and that's kind of falls in those lines. Just wicked things happen. But also many people are getting saved. Many are being refined, purified by what they find on the internet. That's what's happening in the world today. Many are being made white and righteous and getting saved, and the wicked are becoming more wicked. It's interesting, the book of Revelation ends the same way as Daniel. Revelation says, let the filthy become more filthy still, and let the righteous become more righteous still. That same kind of polarizing aspect of righteousness and wickedness. And then he says in the rest of verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Read that again. None of the wicked shall understand. Now, when you think about the wicked, don't think about Hitler. You know, none of the wicked people understand. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, you know who's wicked? I'm wicked before I come to Christ. You're wicked before you come to Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, the Bible says you're wicked. That's the term it uses. That's who it means. It means that if you don't know God, you don't understand. You're not going to have an understanding of these things. It means the History Channel in their Apocalypse Week don't understand. It means the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Channel, when they venture into these realms, don't understand. My mom was a respiratory therapist for about 20 years, a little over 20 years. She was horrible to watch medical shows with. You guys that have family that's nurses or whatever, you know, in the medical realm, they're horrible, aren't they? You watch the program, they're like, that's not how that works. That's not, they would never do that. They would never, ever, ever do that. I'm like, Mom, shut up. Well, a little while later, we were watching a biblical show. Me and my mom together were watching a show on David. And they were getting it wrong, wrong, wrong. None of it was right. And I was in a prime rant. I was going to town on the program for how in the world could they get this stuff so wrong? It's so clear in the Bible. And my mom goes, you know what, Robert? I promise I will never again say anything when we're watching a medical show. Because this is miserable. Gee, thanks, Mom. I really appreciate you letting me know how I'm making you feel while we're watching this particular program. Well, I'm watching the 7 signs of the apocalypse on the History Channel last week. Sure, many of you guys watched it. And I'm in a rant. They have got it so wrong. And our friends, Joel Rosenberg was on it, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, all these guys are great guys. They got great understandings and insight into the scripture. How could they interview those guys and be so wrong, be so messed up? I went back and read Revelation again from chapter 4 to the end of the chapter, the night that I watched it, and just shook my head the whole time I'm reading it. Right there it is, right there it is, right there it is. They got it all wrong. Why? The wicked don't understand. They can't. And so you as a student, you decide, I'm going to go to a religious studies class because you want to learn more about religious studies. But you got a professor, and I'm not saying all professors buying religious studies don't know the Lord, because some do, and some are great classes. But the majority don't know the Lord, and they begin to mock Christians, and they just don't understand. They have their perspective, and the way that they look at history is to just destroy Christians. Even the History Channel, when you think about it, if they do a program, and they did this week on Nostradamus, it's like, ooh, Nostradamus. They got this odd respect for the sorcerer, all right? That's what he was. He's a sorcerer. They have this odd respect for the sorcerer. And his prophecies are just, they're nebulous. They're like they are today when you read his prophecies. And there will be a man, an evil man in dark times named Hitler. Then he said, that's Hitler. He didn't say Hitler. He said Hitler. That's he been, you know. And an evil man in dark days. How many of those have there been? You know? It's kind of like it could catch all. But when they turn to the Bible, they mock and they deny. They have a lack of respect for anything within the pages of Scripture. And trust me, the prophecy of Scripture is so much greater than any prophecy of Nostradamus. But they just come against it. We've got to know that. The wise, though, will understand. Not the intellectual, right? The wise. Those that make good decisions about their lives. Those that say, I'm going to follow Jesus and live for Him. You will understand. Now, quickly, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away till the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, we know that 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Here it says 1,290. In other words, it adds 30 days. So from the time of the middle of the tribulation period, the abomination of desolation, there'll be 1,290 days, 30 days more than 3.5 years. What are the 30 days for? I don't know. I'm clueless. Now, it's interesting because I've read a lot of commentaries and I've listened to a lot of pastors on this, and I've heard a lot of ideas. You got to be able to clean up Armageddon. It's one idea that I heard, so that's an extra 30 days to clean up Armageddon. Are you going to hang out with Jesus for a while before, you know, he's judging you? So then there, you know, there's all kinds of different. And what interests me is that none of them that I read said, I don't know. Everybody had, oh, I tell you what this is. This is this. This is that. This is that. You know what? I don't know, and I think they don't know. They're just guessing. But, you know, as a pastor or a teacher or a commentator, you're writing a book, you know, authority on the book of Daniel. You can't say, I don't know. Or can you? Is it okay to say, I don't know? Well, I don't know if it's all right or not, but I do it. Because I don't know. I haven't heard anything. It's a good suggestion why there's another 30 days, but the next verse even flips me out more. It says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,345 days. That's another 85 days. Now, what are they for? People come up, well, let me tell you what these 85 days are for. And they don't know. In my opinion, I think it's pretty broad and maybe even arrogant for me to say, nobody knows. But in my opinion, nobody knows. I've read a lot of different things. I've studied, it's kind of a mystery in the Bible. What are these extra 30 days? What are these extra 85 days? I can't figure it out. But verse 13 comes back to very practical for us. But you, we'll take that, we're always talking to Daniel, but let's just take it as he's talking to us. But you, go your way. Be about your father's business. Be salt and light of this world. Treat your wife the way you're supposed to. Treat your husband the way you're supposed to. Minister to your kids. Treat your employer and employees the way that God wants you to. Shine as light in this dark world. But you go your way till the end. Hey, just go your way till the end. We'll see the birth pains getting closer and closer together. We'll know. But we don't got to worry, you know, freak out about it. We just go our way until the end. It says, you shall rest. Hey, you're either going to die or you're going to be changed. You're either going to be one of those mysteries. You know, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die. Some of us are going to be changed while alive. Wow, that's really strange and weird. The Bible talks about it. And some people are going to die and rest. Hey, you're going to rest. And you'll arise in the inheritance at the end of the days. So in other words, it just kind of tells them, in common day vernacular, just chill. Go your way. You're going to rest. And then you're going to get your inheritance. All of this is in God's hands. We just put it in his hands and move forward. We've gained some information. We can look at what takes place around the world. But in the end, we go about our daily business. No buying cabins, no buying non-perishable foods, no shotguns to protect yourself during those last days, right? Just continuing to do the work that God has called us to do. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we're blessed again. Just blessed by you and the continued work that you're doing in each one of our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to establish us, root us, ground us in you. And we're thankful that at the end of the book of Daniel, you deal with now what? You tell Daniel, okay, here's what you do now. That you do that with us as well. We don't need to have eco-anxiety or apocalypse anxiety. We just trust you. We just want to live our lives in the days that we live effectively and fervently for you, our God. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.